In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Now let's pray. Father, as we ponder these words, let them sink in. Let them resonate in our hearts. And let our hearts respond with an amen. Let our lives respond with an amen. Again, Father, we ask that you would be with the one who preaches. We pray that you would guard my thoughts. You would guide my words. And let Christ be exalted, let him be praised, for we ask in his name. Amen. You may be seated. I have preached through Peter, not extensively, but picking out themes, and 2 Peter. Themes that were prominent in these two letters were, one thing, our identity, how we identify, particularly in Christ, holiness as a response to that. Loving one another is another theme that comes out through the letter of Peter as a practical aspect. Submission to God in all of that. Believing God's promises. Assurance of our salvation and obedience to God's word. But underlying all of these themes that you can find in 1 and 2 Peter is this foundation of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who he is. We identify ourselves in him. That becomes your primary identity. It's not whether you're Caucasian or African American or Asian or Middle Eastern. It's not whether you're male or female, but you are in Christ. That's a very important thing. So, having finished that, and maybe it's getting the cart after the horses or the horses after the cart, I thought it would be good to go back and to look at who is Jesus Christ. John's gospel is an excellent source for that because John underscores the divinity and the humanity of Christ.
Now, how would you explain to someone, and I don't want you to answer, but how would you tell somebody if they asked you, well, who is Jesus Christ? What would you do when you got to the place of trying to say, well, he's God and he's man? I know some people will say, well, he's half God and half man. He's not like L. Ron. He's not some monster like some people suppose were created back in Genesis. How do you describe him being uniquely God and yet also being man? Well, some people get around this by changing what the Bible says. The Jehovah's Witness that probably come knocking on your doors, they get around this because they put a little article, an A there, when it says that the Word was God. They say the Word was a God. But that's not in the text. That is not in the context of all of the Gospel of John. The Mormons get around it by saying, well, God the Father was once a man and he just progressed. And Jesus did the same. And we're all, they just come up with their pearls of great price, which should be cast before swine. They come up with their Book of Mormon. The Jehovah's Witness have their New World Bible, and it is an absolute corruption of what the Scripture says. But there are even those who then have an uncorrupted Bible. And I'm not talking about some of the paraphrases, but they have that and they still don't get it. I call this the most important introduction in all of time. And I'm actually going to take two sermons to do this. This introduction in John, those first four verses or five verses, are actually more important to us than the first few verses of Genesis. Why? Because in Genesis, what you have revealed is God's creative power. And God discloses himself in the creation, which I'll get to in a little bit. But it doesn't speak to us of the way of salvation. What John does here is he shows how God saves us. And we see it in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, John says at the end of this letter, at the end of this gospel, and he also said a similar thing at the end of his letter. He says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So this is what he comes down to focus upon. And John is not subtle as he jumps into this, because you're dealing with the very nature of God. You're dealing with the Trinity as you jump into this. And you might say, well, this is really tough theology for kids, or for those who are new to the faith. And I would say to you, no. Because if you read this scripture, and let me just say, that if God has quickened your heart so that you believe what God says, then this makes perfect sense. That Jesus is God. But he goes further than that. I have 2 points for us this morning: the divine nature and the human nature. I want to look at those. Next Sunday, we'll look at him being the light and the life. We'll just go further in the same section. But John starts off with this word. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and you all probably know this. In the beginning was the Logos. This is the same word that is used back in Genesis in the Greek as it's translated. But what you see there is John actually focusing the Jewish mind. Because for the Jew, as they look at Genesis 1, yes, they see God revealed, and they see the creation reveal God. But that's as far as it gets. But this is big, because what does God do in Genesis 1? He speaks. He says, "Let there be light." And the lights come on. There's light. He speaks everything that exists into existence out of nothing. The scripture in no way indicates that he takes millions or billions of years using the raw materials floating around out in space. That's not the image that you have of what God does. He speaks even the dust into existence. Now, the Jew would recognize that. The Jew would see that. So it was the Logos then, he says to them, became flesh and dwelt with them. He's down in verse 14, that dwelt with, you probably have heard this before. The dwelling actually means he pitched his tent with us. And that would be a reference back to the tabernacle being in the midst of the nation of Israel. But the Word of God took on flesh. Now look at what it says. Look at verse 1 and what it says. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. You've got three things that stand out here. First, he's eternal. Jesus was in the beginning with God the Father. He didn't have his start there, but he was there, existing in eternity. That's a hard thing for us to grasp, but this is what it says. You find the same thing in John's first letter. We see this in what I read in Hebrews. It's interesting, if you go to the Lord's Prayer in John 17, he says in verse 5, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself," and get this, "with the glory which I had with you before the world was." See, Jesus existed before the creation. But what does John point out here? It's a temptation to jump ahead on things. Let's get these three aspects. The second thing, he was with God, which means as a separate person. This is where the Jehovah's Witness has difficulty, is understanding the three persons of the Trinity. And let me just say, the best thing that you can do is just bring them to the Word of God and show them where it's not going to use the word Trinity, but it's going to say the Father and the Son. It's going to say the Holy Spirit. It shows that there are three distinct persons who are all three God. And you let them be accountable to the Scripture. Honestly, for all of us, it takes God opening our blind eyes to see this. But once we do, it starts to make sense. We may not be able to explain it perfectly, but we can show it in the Scripture. In fact, you even go back to Genesis. Do you remember what God said there? "Let us make man in our image." There's that plurality, and it's not the imperial plurality, but that plurality of the Godhead. Wherever God the Father was in eternity, the Son was also. And then John says, the Logos is God. He's not an angel. He's not some being that's inferior to God, a demigod. You have God the Father, and then there are these lesser beings out there. But he is God. Now, it's interesting. Well, I mentioned to you the Jehovah's Witness problem. And yes, as they embrace their understanding of what they choose to understand about God the Father, it is impossible for them to know Christ in a saving way because they deny who he is. So from the human perspective, it's impossible for a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon to be saved because they have to believe on Christ in the way that he is presented in the scriptures and not in the fashion in which they made him. Now, the Jehovah's Witness really have just brought forward what was called the Arian heresy from the 4th and 5th centuries, of where they wanted to make Jesus either a man or that he was God, but he wasn't God and man, and God can't be separate persons. That's why it was a heresy. But think about this. As it says in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. But Jesus has explained him to us. Or, if you will, Jesus has exegeted God for us. Do you want to know what God is like, what God the Father is like? Look at Jesus Christ. He reveals the Father to us. A fourth thing that we see about the Logos, verse 3. And I'm going to come back to this previous thought in a few minutes. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Okay, this takes it up a notch in one sense. Because what John is writing here, what the Holy Spirit is saying through John, is that it is in Jesus Christ that everything we know has come into existence. He is the one who spoke the creation into existence. And there is nothing that exists today that came apart from him. Now, we would have to make this one caveat. As I look at all of you, fortunately there's not a mirror up here, but even you came into existence, but you're not in the form that Adam was. We're all corrupted forms, and there's a lot on this earth that is corrupted from how it was made. But what we recognize is that he is the creator. This is what Hebrews says. That's why I read that. So you could see that it is the testimony of Scripture that Jesus Christ is the creator who created the black holes, the Milky Way, the viruses. Why? And let me just say, as I read Scripture, I cannot take the position that he took billions of years. He spoke it into existence. But why did he do this? This is where, as we look at Romans chapter 1, it's really helpful to us. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And what is that truth? That truth is that Jesus Christ is God. Go back to verse 3. Concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's the truth that's being suppressed. Now get this. Because of that which is known about God is evident within them. We were talking in Sunday school about the scientist. Scripture says that what is can be known about God from the creation is evident to them, but they block it out. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You look in a microscope. I have a degree in biology. I used microscopes a lot. You look in a microscope at the wonder of even the human cells, of bacteria. Or you look in a telescope at the wonder of the galaxies, the systems out there. But what the scripture says is that all of these, and if you're honest about it, you look in the microscope, you've got to be amazed at the complexity, even of a single cell with its nucleus. You've got to be amazed and see the design, the signature of God's design on it. You know, when our health is good, our bodies are working well, and everything works as it should. And all of this, and what the writer, what Paul says, is that they can tell God's invisible attributes from what they see. They can tell about God's eternal power. If you look at the universe and you see it holding together, that speaks of God's power and his divine nature. And the category you put that in is, in common terms, wow, what I see in these things, it's above my pay grade. It's above my level of understanding. It points to a divine creation. Now, this is important because one of the points that John makes as he works through his account, his gospel account, is that part of Jesus' ministry is to recreate us, make us new creatures in Christ. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, that in Christ you are a new creature. You have the new man, so to speak. You put on Christ. And what you see happening there is that you and I, as we live and abide in Christ, we are being brought back. We are being, if you will, reconditioned, better than refurbished. We're being restored to a relationship with God that Adam had. And if you're in Christ now, you've begun on that. Because now you can pray and you know that God hears your prayers. You can read his word and you can hear God deal with your heart. It'll be complete as we come into his presence. Does this really matter? Let me give you just 4 points. To say that Jesus is God is to say then that we can know the truth about God, God the Father. We can know what God is really like. The other side of this is, can a person know anything about God apart from Christ, experientially particularly? Yes, they can see his divine attributes, his invisible attributes. But can they understand it apart from Christ? And the answer is no. In fact, that was part of the discussion in Sunday school earlier, that those scientists of 100, 200, 300 years ago, that as they believed God, they saw the wonders of what he did. Apart from Jesus Christ, a person in this day and age cannot know God. In the Old Testament time, even there, what they believed about God pointed them to God's Messiah, and they looked forward to him. That's what Hebrews 11 talks about. So even there, even Abraham is said to have believed in Christ, but he saw him in the future, dimly. We don't have that disadvantage. You know, and what we see in our society today, as people want to reject then the God of the Bible, they resort to what's called rationalism. They try to make sense out of the cosmos, out of the world, without God. And it leads them really to chaos. This is what we see in our society today. It leads them to losing their identity as men and women. It leads them to losing the value of human life, where they scorn the preborn. And they value perhaps a snail over human beings. A second thing. Since Jesus is God, we can say that God is always like Jesus Christ. Think about this. If the Word was with God before time began, and if God's Word is part of this eternal scheme of things, it means that God was always like Jesus. Jesus didn't come on the earth and do something that changed God's perspective. Where some people would see the God of the Old Testament as this angry and wrathful and stern deity. But when Jesus came, he made God loving. No. What Jesus did is he pulled back the curtains. He opened the window, if you will, so that we could behold God's eternal love and grace toward us. Because it is in seeing Christ that we see that God so loved you that he sent his Son that you might have life in him. That was God's eternal purpose. Does Jesus hate sin? Yes. Just like God, because he is God. But he also loves the sinner just as God the Father loves the sinner and sent his Son. A third thing. His death on the cross is significant. Realize the Word is God, and yet the Word became flesh. Since he's God, he was sinless. As his existence on this earth, he was without sin. And because of that, his death could pay for our sins. You could say that Jesus' life, his death was legal tender. Y'all know what that is? On our money, there's a statement here. This note is legal tender for all debts, public and private. The blood of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, is the legal tender that God has given us to pay for all of our debts, public and private. About his human nature, briefly. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus the man, what we see there is a combination of of the two persons of the Trinity, yet we see where the second person of the Trinity has the attributes of the first person. Where do you see that in Scripture? It's a passage that probably all of you know. Some of you have sung. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. This is Jesus Christ. You see, Paul makes that point in Romans 1. We read that in verses 3 and 4. He makes the point again in Galatians, where he says that a child is given. He was sent as a son, but he was born of a woman. In other words, God sent his son to take on human flesh. He was made under the law so that he could then deal with our sin according to the law. Does the humanity of Christ matter? His humanity made it possible for him to die for our sins. This is how it matters. We even see that his human name, Jesus, speaks of his saving work. It foreshadows that. Jesus, God of salvation, Yehoshua, that's the alliteration of it. Even the death of Christ in the Old Testament, that is the theme as you look through the Old Testament. It all points to his death, the sacrifices. Everything that they were doing was pointing to God's Messiah who would take away their sin. You think back to Abraham as he took his son, Isaac, up to sacrifice him. God provided the sacrifice. And that is the theme that you see. That was what they looked forward to and hoped in. A second reason is that we have this necessary physical presence of Christ. It's seen in our justification. Because what we have in Jesus Christ is what's called double imputation. If you impute something to somebody, it means you assign to them, you put on them whatever that issue is. And in Christ, we have God the Father doing a double imputation. He takes our sin and he imputes it on Christ. One illustration I would use in evangelism explosion. Let's say this is a skinny Bible and I would need a bigger one, that this represented all of the sins in my life. And what God does is he takes this and he puts it on Christ, and then he pours out his wrath upon Christ. But the second part of that imputation is then where God takes the righteousness of Christ, the sinlessness of Christ, and he puts that on me or you as you believe in him. Christ provided the perfect sacrifice for our sins. In Christ, we are declared righteous. We come before God. You can come before God in prayer because you come as if you'd never sinned, because you're in Christ. In a sense, it's apples to apples, not apples to PCs. The BIOS matches. In other words, by him becoming flesh, he could pay for everything that you and I have done. Him coming in the flesh sanctifies the value of human life. Whether you're pre-born or you're a geriatric, I'm approaching it, I think. Your life has value before God because you are made in the image of God. To bear that image. When people reject biblical values, as I said, they lose their identity and they lose the value of their lives. Then finally, because God became man, he knows our weaknesses and struggles. He understands when we cry out in our struggles. Hebrews 4 brings this out, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's really appropriate as we come to the Lord's table, because this reminds us that our sins are paid for, no matter how bad they were. Have you repented of your sin? I don't mean you're repenting over and over and over and over and over again. I mean, have you repented of your sin, turned from it, believed God, embraced Christ? That's what this table reminds us of. That's the importance of him being God, who became flesh, who became man, so that we can come to God as his precious possession. Are you trusting in Christ? Are you trusting in yourself this morning? Only you know your heart. And you need to answer that honestly. Now, I'm going to talk about more of this chapter next week. But you should take care of that now, in case you don't make it. As you get older, you realize, wow, God can take us anytime. And I'm not trying to scare anybody, but I would shake people out of their sleepiness, their indifference. Either believe God, or why bother? Repent, or realize what the consequence is. Let's pray. Father, forgive me if I've made something more complicated than it should be. Forgive me if I've confused the issues. And let us just clearly understand what you're saying to us in this passage. As I prayed before, let it resonate in our hearts, so that we will then conduct our lives in Christ, trusting Him, living for Him, glorifying Him. Father, if there be some, either here or who may be watching or will watch this, who's holding you off at arm's length, break that arm and break their heart and draw them. Have mercy upon them. And for the rest of us, Lord, let our hearts be filled with gratitude as we understand how you have loved us. For we ask these things in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.